Well, good morning to everybody. Good to see everyone. We certainly, from here in Ceres, send out a warm welcome to all who are listening in or watching. We hope that you are having a wonderful holy day. Today is the very day the New Testament church began, by the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on those members that made up the church. The church is not a building. The brick and mortar of the church is the membership. And the members are those that have been called, that have repented, have been baptized, and have been given God's Spirit. The members of the church of God are servants, and a servant's responsibility is to fulfill all of his or her duties. Duties are not shallow. Duties are not something that you check off on a to-do list. Duty is defined as a moral or legal obligation. That carries weight with it. Duty can also be defined as a responsibility. Duty can be defined as a task or an action that is required to be performed. Synonyms to the word duty are words such as commitment, obedience, faithfulness, mission, assignment, job. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." A servant's responsibility is to fulfill all his or her duties. And Christ was a bondservant, coming, as we continue in verse 7, in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He had a mission. He had responsibilities. He was committed, he was obedient, and he was faithful. Jesus Christ is an example of one who displayed a strong sense of duty. There is a wonderful example of an individual who displayed a strong sense of duty in a book that I read just recently. It's a book by Admiral William McRaven. The title of the book is The Hero Code, Lessons Learned from Lives Well Lived. Out of the 37-year career that this admiral had in the military, there is one individual that displayed a strong sense of duty, and that in his mind, when he wrote this book, he had to tell the story. What happened at the time, he was a 3-star admiral that was in charge of all of the Afghanistan operations in the war that we had in Afghanistan. He was based there in Bagram Air Force Base, and he had told his staff that he was going to the gym to work out for about an hour. And the President of the United States at the time was President Obama, who made a surprise landing at the base. The President's intention was to have a meeting with President Karzai at the Capitol in Kabul. However, it was terrible weather, which grounded Air Force One, which then stranded the president. So during Admiral McRaven's working out, one of his staff members bursts into the gym and says the president wants to be briefed on the Afghanistan plan. And the meeting is set for 20 minutes from now. So the admiral looks at his watch. He sets everything in motion. He gets changed. He grabs some staff members, and now I'd like to read to you what transpires. "As the 3-car convoy pulled up to my headquarters building, Pete Marlowe, my acting command sergeant major, jumped into the back left seat of the 2nd car, Well, I took my usual position in the back seat. I checked my watch again. Still 10 minutes until showtime. Let's go, boys, my sergeant major said, knowing I was anxious to get moving. The driver floored the gas, and we headed out from the camp to the airbase. Arriving there, standing at the gate, was a young female airman. As the convoy approached, she put out her hand, directing us to stop. Dressed in her battle fatigues, with an ill-fitted Kevlar helmet, oversized body armor, and carrying an M4 assault rifle, she seemed an unlikely candidate to be guarding the gate. As the first vehicle came to a stop, my security officer, an Army sergeant, hopped out of the car and approached the young airman. I checked my watch again, 6 minutes until I was supposed to brief the President of the United States. Watching from the back seat, I could see the imposing figure of the sergeant leaning into the young airman as he towered over the petite woman. He pointed his arm toward the airfield, and I could hear him yelling above the sound of the vehicles. Now he was tapping his watch. Now he was yelling again. Now his arms were waving, and he was yelling, and he was tapping his watch. The woman refused to move. We still had time, I thought. I could almost see the hangar from where the president was. Seconds later, the sergeant came back to my vehicle, and my acting command sergeant major, Pete Marlowe, rolled down the window. Sir, she won't let us through, he said, gritting his teeth in anger. She says she doesn't have authorization. I told her that she needs to get authorization ASAP. I told her that you have to brief the President of the United States now. Marlowe turned to me. I got this, boss. Let me talk with her. I looked at my watch. Maybe we could still make it. Marlowe got out of the car and slowly approached the young airman. I could hear his voice. It was calm and measured. He was explaining that I was a 3-star admiral, and the President of the United States, the Commander-in-Chief, had asked for a briefing. So could you please let us through, and we will explain to your boss that you did the right thing. Nothing. She wouldn't move. Before long, I could hear yelling again. Hands pointing, arms waving, watches being tapped. I got out of the car. Marlowe approached me. Sir, she refuses to move. She said it's her responsibility to guard this gate, and she's been told not to let anyone past. No one. As I got closer to the young airman, I could see the fear in her eyes. My 3 stars were prominently displayed on the front of my shirt and on my hat. Good evening, Airman Jackson, I said, seeing the name tag on her uniform. How are you? Fine, sir, she said, coming to attention. Airman Jackson, I think my guys have told you, but I'm supposed to be briefing the president right this moment, and right now we're running late. Yes, sir, they told me. She was shaking a bit, but tried to calm herself. Look, airman, you can see that I'm not a terrorist. I'm not Taliban. I'm an American naval officer who really needs to get on the flight line over to see the president. Yes, sir, I understand. And suddenly she stood up a little straighter. She looked me in the eye and said, sir, I know you have your job to do, but I have my job to do as well. I have the responsibility to guard this gate, and my orders are clear. No one is to enter without permission. And sir, her voice quivering, you don't have permission. I checked my watch. We were now late. The president would be wondering where I was. Can you get permission? Sir, I'm working on it. But until my sergeant tells me that you're cleared, I can't let you through. I looked the young lady in the eye. Nothing was going to move her. We waited a few more minutes as I wondered what I would say to the president. Finally, the young woman approached the lead car, informed them that she had received approval, and waved us through. As my car passed, she came to attention and saluted. Over the next hour, I briefed the president and his team on the special operations missions that we were conducting across Afghanistan, Iraq, Yemen, and Somalia. The president never asked why I was late, and I never offered an explanation. Brethren, that is a wonderful example of an individual that had a strong sense of duty. She said, no one comes through the gate without authorization. No one. We'll come back to the story a little bit later. I want to turn, if we would please, with me to 1 Kings 13. We're going to read a story in Scripture of a man who breached his duty. 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13 will begin in verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. In verse 3, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was split apart, the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign by which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered in verse 6 and said to the man of God, please, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then in verse 7, the king said to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. Verse 9, for so it was commanded by the word of the Eternal, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. Absolutely clear directive from God. So he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, verse 11, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Their father, verse 12, said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the men of God went who came from Judah. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Now I would think that the reason he's sitting under an oak is because he had, up to this point, I would think, a pretty stressful day for all that he did. Telling the king in front of an audience the things that he said, the king saying, arrest this man. I mean, that's a stressful thing to experience. And then for God to say, you're not going to eat, and you're not going to drink, and you're going to go home a different way. I would think at this point, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired, so he's resting under a tree. And so in verse 14, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? So it doesn't appear that they know each other. And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Clear directive. Second time he repeats it. Absolutely clear sense of what he's authorized to do and unauthorized to do. Don't eat, don't drink. Go a different way. But in verse 18, we read that he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying. It reminds me of Admiral McRaven, where you had a sergeant and an acting master sergeant, and the admiral, that's rank and authority that that young airman was facing. Being asked to allow that party to come through the gate. And her orders were clear. No one is authorized to come through this gate. If you're unauthorized, which they were, can't come through this gate. It's a similar thing with this prophet. The directive from God was clear. And he's hearing from a fellow prophet who says, I heard it from an angel who got it from God. That's rank and authority. A different directive than what he knew that God told him. You know that God is not the author of confusion. God never contradicts himself, and God does not say one thing and later flip-flops to the opposite. He doesn't even question the man. It doesn't appear that they know each other. And this is what he does in verse 19. He went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. That's a breach of duty. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Eternal, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. No one is to come through the gate. No one, is what the airman said. But this man's sense of duty was diluted by personal desire. I would think he was hungry and thirsty, and it seemed reasonable to him that here's a way I can eat and drink. But the clear directive from God was not followed. He made the decision to follow a different directive because it looked good to him. It seemed reasonable to him. And he lost his life because of it. He did not have a strong sense of duty. You know what it reminded me of and what I was thinking about as I was reading this at home? Of what so many of us experienced and worldwide. And I just wonder if it was a test of duty, what we experienced. I remember full well what the head of the church at that time said from the pulpit. He said, God doesn't want your family to suffer, so it's not wrong to work on the Sabbath temporarily so you can get back on your feet financially. I remember that. Seems reasonable. It's not what God says. Notice Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Beginning in verse 8. This is from the mouth of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Clear directive. Crystal clear. But what if you are struggling financially and you do have small children? Matthew 6. Matthew 6. In verse 31, Jesus Christ says, therefore, do not worry. The King James says, take no thought. The Amplified Bible says, therefore, do not worry or be anxious. The God's Word translation says, don't ever worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Why are we not to worry or be anxious or take no thought? Because God himself will provide. But for us, we have to do our duty. We're servants of God. And a servant's responsibility is to fulfill all his or her duties. You know, there are these wonderful synonyms for the word duty. One of them is the word calling. Calling. Notice Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, this is how Paul frames it. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Brethren, it's our duty. Service is another synonym for the word duty. It means to serve. And we don't serve ourselves. We are to serve others. That's our duty. Responsibility is another synonym. Notice Matthew 4. Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our responsibility. I want to look at an example in Scripture of a family with a history of a strong sense of duty. Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. Let's begin in verse 1. Again, this is a family with a history of a strong sense of duty. Jeremiah 35, beginning in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of you know, in the New Testament, parents, when they named their children, they did such a beautiful job. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? But here in the Old Testament, the son of Habazaniah, his brother and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. I mean, there's a lot of people here. Quite an honor to go into the house of God, into an inner chamber, in front of all these people that are there with them, to have wine set before you. That's, I would think, a little bit of pressure to drink wine. But they said in verse 6, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus, in verse 8, they say, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. That's a strong sense of duty. Not to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. What a strong sense of duty. What was the lesson for Israel that God was trying to teach with this? It's about duty and having a strong sense for it. Israel, do you see the Rechabites? Their faithfulness, their commitment, their obedience, their duty. They're showing how important duty is, and that's what you should be displaying towards me. Verse 13, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. Breach of duty. That's Israel's history. Dereliction of duty. But you know, the Rechabites, who are also known as Kenites, have a long history of a strong sense of duty. This is what the Jewish Encyclopedia says. And I quote, the Rechabites were found by the English missionary Dr. Wolfe in 1828 near Mecca in Arabia. He credits them with the observance of the pure Mosaic law. They speak Arabic, a little Hebrew. They are good horsemen, and they number about 60,000. The book of Jeremiah was written about 600 years before Christ was born. And here in 1828, you find 60,000 of them. That's a long history of a strong sense of duty in a family. And they're still around today in 2021, scattered about. Please turn to Matthew 25. We are so familiar with this parable, but it is so fitting on this subject because really what we're going to read about is the story of two servants who had a strong sense of duty and one who did not. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. And what are servants? Those that have the responsibility to fulfill all his or her duties and delivered his goods to them. We could talk about talents, minas, pounds, money. What about duties? What the servants are required to do if they truly are servants. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. He made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. What is illustrated here? Commitment, faithfulness, obedience. These are responsible servants. Because it's servants who took their job, can we say their calling seriously? But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more. That's a servant, a true servant, that has a strong sense of duty. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2. Look, I've gained 2 more. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. That's dereliction of duty. This man, I'm convinced, would be the one who would let Admiral McCraven and his motorcade right on through the gate in Afghanistan. He would have waved that motorcade right on through. Because a strong sense of duty is not in this man. Do you and I have obligations as servants of God? Do you and I have responsibilities because we are servants of God? Do you and I have a God-given job? In other words, do we have duties? I want to look very quickly at 7 duties. 7 duties. Number 1, Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. 2 things. If you're going to stand or if you're going to walk, you need 2 legs, right? Well, here's the 2 legs of a servant. Seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. That's number 1. Number 2, 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. We read, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, 2 legs, 2 things. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number 3, Ecclesiastes 12. These are our duties, our responsibilities. It's our job. Ecclesiastes 12. In verse 13, we read, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, 1 leg, and keep his commandments. 2 legs. Fear God and keep his commandments. I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, for this is man's all. The Old King James says, for this is the whole duty of man. Duty, this Hebrew word means all, totality, everything. The question is, are we giving our all? Because, brethren, if we're servants, it's our duty. Number 4, Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. In verse 4, we read, you shall walk. How do we walk? Well, we saw with the first 3 points that there are 2 legs that we talked about briefly. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. There's 2 legs to walk with. Grow in grace and knowledge. There's 2 legs to walk with. Fear God and keep his commandments. There's 2 legs to walk with. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. If you were falling off a cliff and you were able to grab a hold of a root sticking out on the side of the cliff, how would you hold on to that? Wouldn't you hold on to that with all your might and all your strength? The word hold means to cling, to grip. How do we cling and grip and hold on to God? The only way you can do that is just to love Him with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. There's no other way. Number 5, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Let's begin in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's point number 4. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So point 5, which is our duty, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is difficult at times. But it's my duty. It's our duty. Number 6, John 15. John 15, in verse 16, Jesus Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." An appointment is an assignment. An appointment is a command. It's a directive. And Jesus Christ says that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Brethren, what kind of fruit are we to bear? Is it a little tiny shriveled up grape? The result of our life? No way. No way. Look at verse 5, John 15. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." A full crop, a bumper crop. "For without me, you can do nothing." Brethren, it's our duty to be servants that bear much fruit. We can read in Galatians 5 that there are fruits of the Spirit. And it should come at some point in our life that those fruits are flowing, and that the branches of your life are breaking because of the weight of them. And fruit you give. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. To be part of what you are. Your character. Number 7. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 will begin in verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Not sometimes, or not at the times that maybe when we really feel like it. All the time. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. It's our job. And duty, as I said earlier, is not shallow. It's not superficial. It's not a negative word or a negative concept. If we are servants of God, you and I will recognize the responsibilities that are our duties. And we will be faithful, we will be committed, we will be wholehearted, and we will complete them and fulfill them in this life. You know, to the dutiful, comes commendation and reward. Commendation and reward. I want to go back and read to you what happened to that airman at that air base in Afghanistan. You know, I had a bookmarker. Bookmarker's gone. After the briefing, I returned to the waiting convoy and we headed back to my headquarters. As we passed by the gate, I asked the driver to pull over. Getting out of the car, I approached the young airman who was still on duty, and she came to attention. "Airman Jackson," I said, raising my voice, "I just want you to know that I was 10 minutes late to brief the President of the United States." 10 minutes. She didn't say a word. "I was late because you refused to let me through. You wouldn't let me through when my sergeant asked. You wouldn't let me through when my command sergeant major asked. And you wouldn't even let me through when I asked. And I'm a 3-star admiral." "Yes, sir," she said quietly, looking down at her shoes. Reaching into my pocket, I pulled out my command challenge coin given only to those soldiers who do exceptional work. I smiled and I placed the coin in the airman's right hand. And I said, "You did exactly what you were supposed to do. You can come work for me anytime." She looked down at the coin, looked at me, down at the coin, and then she smiled and said, "I was just doing my duty, sir." What will happen to you? And what will happen to me? If we truly are the servants of God, brethren, we are going to be doing our duty. We're going to be given life, immortality. There is a scripture, and I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. It's in Romans 2. Romans 2. It's just the way that it's phrased that it really hit. It really hit. Romans 2, beginning in verse 6, and I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. "He will judge everyone according to what they have done, and he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and the honor and the immortality that God offers." That's within reach. "But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness." People who do not even understand the duty that they have. Everyone has a duty, whether they know it or not. God has opened our mind to recognize that we have a duty, an immense, wonderful duty, responsibility. We have commitments. We have a job. We're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, ruling in the world tomorrow. What a future awaits us if we come to have a strong sense of duty. I want to conclude with what Jesus Christ says in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, and verse 12, and we'll conclude with this. Jesus says, "And behold," behold means to look at and consider. Look at and consider, Jesus is saying. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." It's to those men and women, those servants of the living God, who have and will maintain a strong sense of duty.